Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
So today we're in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. If you want to turn there while I start talking. Last week, JD talked about the idea of loving our neighbors. He went over the first half of James chapter 2, where it talks about not showing partiality within the church. So he talked about this idea that we are to love other people no matter their wealth, their status, their gender, their race, whatever. That we should show no partiality. He also said that our works have no impact on our salvation. That we already have heaven because of Christ. That our works are an outflowing of our relationship with Jesus. He ended by talking about how we should err on the side of mercy, because as it says in verse 12, it says, So speak and so act as those who are to judge under the law of liberty. So because we are under the law of liberty, this law under Christ, we are to err on the side of mercy because we have been shown great mercy by God. Now, tonight might get a little confusing because we are going over a confusing passage because it's worded weird, and I don't like how it's worded, and I'll admit that. Even in the original language, it's worded weird, and I don't like how it's worded. Not that I can read the original language, but from what I understand, the language itself doesn't help me get around some things. So before I start, I want to get something clear. And make sure that you guys understand this is where I stand, because it might get confusing. I agree with JD that we are saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by our works. So I want everyone to get that clear in your heads. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus and not by our works. Now let's read all of James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So now what? JD said last week that we already have heaven because of Jesus. And I just affirmed that I agree with JD that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. But James says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Now, there's a lot of questioning there. There's a lot of question marks. It can be easy to sidestep that and say, hand wave. It's harder to do that with verse 24, where it says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, if you look at the original language, it doesn't help. Justified there means justified, how we understand justified, and that idea of being made right before God. So throughout history, real quick before we get into the passage, throughout history, James 2 has been used to support the idea that we attain salvation by a combination of faith and works. I disagree with this interpretation. But before we get into breaking it down scripturally, let's have a bit of church history lesson. During the 16th century, a guy by the name of Martin Luther, along with the creation of the Gutenberg printing press, came along and started something called the Protestant Reformation. This is when the Protestant church split off from the Catholic church. Luther had a variety of issues with the Catholic Church and the way the Catholic Church was practicing some things. We're not going to talk about everything that he had disagreements with tonight. He had 95 things that he nailed on a door. We're just going to talk about two things. And during this disagreement, he sought to correct the Catholic Church with Scripture. So he wasn't trying to start some offshoot kind of thing. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church, which is why it's called the Reformation. Some more people got involved. It wasn't just him. And over the course of many years, they all did some talking, and they all did some thinking. And two main issues were being addressed with the Reformation. The first issue being addressed was a dispute over the seat of final authority that binds the Christian conscience. Basically, this is just who holds the final say over the stuff that we that pertains to Christian practices, the stuff that we do, the things that we think, the ideas that we have, who holds final authority on that. We're not going to talk about that a ton tonight. The second point is the thing that we're going to talk about more so, which is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification is the thought process behind how we can be made right before God. How can we, who are unjust, stand before the judgment of a just and holy God? That's the second point within the Protestant Reformation that was like a main point, why we split off from the Catholic Church, is this disagreement on the doctrine of justification. So in response to those two questions, church leaders got to talking and they had some thoughts. Some of the key theological principles articulated by various reformers over the period of the Reformation came up with a bunch of ideas, they talked a bunch, and during the 16th century, the things that they came up with have been coined the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. They weren't necessarily listed out like we're going to be looking at them tonight, but they were all at some point talked about throughout the process of the thinking that the people did. I could talk about the five solas all night, but for the sake of brevity, I'm just going to give you the list. And then some references for some scripture that's used to support these ideas. We're going to talk about some of the scriptures tonight, but not all of them. I'm going to put them up on screen so you can take a picture of them real quick if you want to look at the references, because I'm going to go through them pretty quick. The first sola, which means alone, the first sola that comes from the Protestant Reformation is the idea of sola scriptura, or scripture alone. This was the Reformation's answer to the first question, what holds the final authority? And ultimately, what the reformers came up with as what holds the final authority, using scripture, is that the word of God, or scripture, is the final authority. Scripture alone, because we know it to be the word of God, is authoritative for our faith and practice for us as Christians, not church tradition or people saying that they have a new revelation from God, because we have no confirmation that that is from God, but we do have confirmation that Scripture is breathed from God. The second point that the Protestant Reformation comes up with is solus Christus, which is Christ alone. This is the idea that we are saved by Christ alone. It is not our righteousness that saves us, it is not our righteousness that saves us. It is Christ's righteousness alone that saves us. Nothing in us is what saves us. It's about who Christ is, and it's not about who we are. The third point that they came up with was sola fide, or faith alone. And this is one of the ones that we're going to be talking a lot about tonight. Is the idea that we receive the righteousness of Christ through Christ alone, by faith alone, not by works, not by the church or other people. So just because I go to church doesn't mean that I've received the righteousness of God. Just because my family is Christian doesn't mean that I've received the righteousness of God. It is when I put my faith and trust into Jesus Christ, is when his righteousness is imputed into me or is given to me. The fourth point is solo gratia, which is grace alone. During the Reformation, they all spoke Latin. That's why it's solo blah, 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 blah. Solo gratia is the biblical teaching that the totality of our salvation is a gift of grace from God, that our salvation from God's wrath is based entirely on God's grace and mercy and not anything about us. Nothing that we've done, no work of our own, is not, oh, you're 6 foot, so you get the grace of God. It's all about God and not us. I would not make it because I'm 5'11 and a half. Solo Deo Gloria is the fifth and final point, which is to God alone be the glory. This is the idea that all things work to the glory of God, and that God alone is glorified in our salvation. This is the idea that we have nothing that we can brag about in our salvation that makes it so we can go, hey, look how great and awesome I am. I'm saved by God. Because it's about who God is and not about who we are. So the glory of our salvation is nothing about us, but all about God. So these are the 5 points of the Protestant Reformation. And you can see how each one of those points may fight with James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 was often the verse that Catholics would go to and say, yeah, but what about James chapter 2? It says these things. And so there's answers to those questions, and we'll get into them. So, but real quick, from my understanding, the Catholic Church does believe and did believe in justification by grace, faith, and Christ, but they do not believe we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. According to an article I read entitled, What Was the Cause of the Reformation?, they believed that justification involves other elements. In the Roman Catholic view, faith plus works gives us justification. Grace plus merit, or human effort, gives us justification. And Christ plus our inherent righteousness gives us justification. So there is something about what we're doing that interacts with salvation and gives us, or makes us right before God, is what I understand as, at least during the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic stance, which is not my stance. My stance is that we are saved by faith alone, through Christ. So we have a disagreement, right? We have the Catholic point of view, also the Eastern Orthodox point of view, versus what is traditionally the Protestant point of view. And at the heart of that debate is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James chapter 2, at a first glance, does seem to indicate works are involved in justification some way or other. I don't deny that. And I just said one of the main points of the Reformation was Scripture alone, and so far all of you have heard me say is statements without using Scripture and some old dead people talk. So why should you trust me, JD, or old dead people, more than the Bible? And the answer is you shouldn't. You shouldn't trust me more than the Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down James chapter 2 and look at it within the context of Scripture and look at it within the context of itself to understand why James chapter 2 is not saying that we are justified by a combination of works and faith, even though I agree it does look like that. So, get ready. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So first, I want to remind you real quick, because I just talked a bunch. Last week, JD was talking about this idea that we should not show partiality, that we should we shouldn't throw partiality about anything anyone does, that we should love people, we shouldn't treat other people nicely because they give us money, or if they're rich, expect money from them. So really right before this, James is calling people to, hey, be nice to people and don't put your own will forward above other people. So I think that it is a fair idea that maybe, and then also James in general is all about walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Just if you look at the whole book of James and you were to sum it up in one verse, one sentence, it's walk the walk, don't talk the talk. So I'm thinking that the response that people had maybe to what was talked about last week was something along the lines of, why do I have to do anything? Why do I have to change? Why do I have to show mercy? Why do I have to put myself out there and experience not riches? If I'm already saved by faith in Christ. And I'm not pulling this out of thin air. I think that this is a fair response that would have been expected if somebody was presented with the idea of salvation by grace through faith. And I'll show you that this is a response that is expected. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul, on the same line of thinking, says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is agreeing with me and JD and the church fathers, or I guess we're agreeing with Paul. We're agreeing with Paul we are saved, we are justified by faith through Christ. And after a chapter of bolstering that argument that we are justified by faith, he continues this line of thought in chapter 6 of Romans, verses 1 to 4. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul just presented them, hey, you're saved by faith through, your salvation is given to you by faith in Christ, not by works. And so people's response to that was, okay, so I can just go around sinning however I want. Verse 2, Paul says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So Paul in chapter 5 supports this idea that we're saved by faith, that we're justified by faith. But then in 6, he follows up with this idea that our lives should be changed by that. So we're saved by faith, we're justified by faith, made right before God by faith, but then Paul still says, no. You are, but you still gotta show, right? You still gotta show me that you're saved by faith. You gotta live the life that you say that you're living. He says that it's this idea that our faith should be reflected by our works. We won't go on sinning because when we said we have faith in Christ, when we've given our lives over to Christ, that idea is that we have laid down our old lives and chosen to live for God. So we should be walking in the newness of life, Paul is saying. Paul is saying, walk the walk. But I know that Paul does not think that works in any way are part of our salvation or even justification. Maybe that argument that I just did is kind of confusing, so Paul says it much more clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it's laid out pretty clearly. We're saved by grace through faith and not by our works. So we can see grace alone and faith alone here supported in this passage of Ephesians chapter 2. Because for by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works. So not by anything that we do. We have nothing to boast about, especially in relation to our salvation. Now you may be saying, Nolan, you're just making it more confusing to me. Church fathers or old dead people, they said that we're saved by faith alone. That's one thing. But now you're saying Paul says that, but James, you still haven't supported the idea that James isn't saying that we're saved by works. And now it just seems like you've introduced a contradiction, and that's fair. Moving on. But take another look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, and I think that we can start getting to the point where we can start making Paul and James agree and not fight. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we have it all. Saved by grace, through faith, not by works, but God has works for us to do once we are saved. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, not as a result of our works, but God has made us a new creation in Christ so that we may do good works. So Ephesians here supports this idea that when we have true, genuine faith, works should flow from that. Good works should flow from that true, genuine faith. Not that we are saved because works flow from it, but works flow from it because we have true, genuine faith. So if you're not doing good works, the question becomes, are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been saved? Good works are a result of a sincere faith in Christ. The works don't save, but they are the natural outpouring of our relationship with Christ, of the new creation we have been made. This is the question, ultimately, that James is addressing. Sincere, genuine faith versus dead faith. What good is a dead faith that produces nothing? Paul and James do not disagree. They both agree that true, genuine faith will produce good works. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "If a brother and sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What good is it to say something or notice something if nothing is done about it? If I know someone needs clothes and food and they are unable to get those things, and I walk up to them and I say, 'Hey, you should get clothes and food,' that person would respond with, 'No duh, Sherlock.' And they would be right to respond that way, right? If you identify that, go and tell them, 'Hey, you need those things,' it's not like they don't know they need those things." So in the same way, if I know I am a sinner and I believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm not being transformed to align with the will of God, I should be seriously concerned about the state of my faith. The faith is at least perceived as dead. Because there is no evidence of my faith. It's the same concept that we talked about in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. At least James is consistent here. Verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James is being consistent. He's saying, talk is cheap. Show me your faith by your works. And that's basically a direct quote from James chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Before we continue, I've said good works a lot, so let's define two things. First, faith is not only assenting to the existence of God and Christ. It is putting our trust in Christ with our lives as well as with our eternity. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you say that someone is your Lord, you're going to do what they say to do because that is what a Lord is. He is the person that is in charge of your life. You are giving authority over to Christ when you say, "Lord, Christ, you are my Lord." That's what you're doing, is you're saying, the authority of my life, I no longer have control over what, no longer have say in my life. I am giving my life over to you, and you now have say over what I do with it. What are the good works being talked about here in James? That's probably something that we should define, because good works can be taken however we want, because good works is a nebulous term that means good works. But what does good work mean? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So Philippians here gives the same idea of this idea of working out your salvation. It's not the idea that our works produce salvation. It is the idea that when we have achieved salvation through our faith in Christ, works should be produced. And the works that are being produced are not of our own strength or will, but it is God who works through us and in us that is doing the works and not us. So a work is good, a good work, is when we align our thoughts and actions to the will of God. And that is also another hard thing to define. But the best way to align your thoughts and actions with the will of God is through prayer and reading scripture. Because if you don't know what the Bible says, then you don't know what the will of God is, because you don't know what God has said. Because as we talked about earlier, scripture is the word of God and the foundation for our faith and practices. So we should be reading the word in order to understand what the will of God is, so that we can align ourselves in our deeds and in our thoughts with the will of God. And that's important. It has to be both thoughts and actions should be aligning with the will of God, not just going through the motions and doing things, checking off a list. James is saying, someone might respond by saying, some people have faith and others have work. Here, when we go back to James, that idea of you say you have faith, but I have works, or you have faith, but I have works. Basically, what that means is James is saying, someone might respond by saying, some people have faith and other people have works, essentially separating the two. Somebody comes along and says, works and faith, they're separate. What James is doing is he's smashing the two together by saying, if you have faith, works will flow from that saving faith. Again, not that they save you, but that the works will flow from that saving faith. So his response is, how do you know, or I know, that you have faith if you don't have works? The way that we are able to tell is by somebody's works, right? We can't look into someone's heart and say, you're saved, you're not saved. And we can't even really do that when we see people's works either. But for ourselves, right, we can look at ourselves and be concerned. It's a scary thing. hold on. 1 second. Thinking, loading. Yeah, so his response is saying, hey, you need to show me you have faith. But you can't show me you have faith if you don't have works to show that as evidence, right? In fact, he goes even further and says, in fact, he says that you might have faith. That's good, but you know what? The demons believe in God. Two, if your faith does not drive you to obedience to God, your faith is on the same level as demons. That's messed up and scary. Demons have rebelled against God, even in their knowledge of him, right? So you can assent to the knowledge that God exists. You can assent to the knowledge that Christ existed and then still not be saved, even if you believe both of those things are true, because you are not trusting in God. You don't have genuine saving faith. Sincere faith will produce obedience to God. Again, not that the works save, but that the works are evidence of your faith. I really want you guys to get that. I'm not saying works save, but the works are evidence of a saving faith. And that's not to say that once you come to God, you will do all things perfectly and never sin. For sure not. That's some people believe that, and that's crazy. It must be nice. The idea here is that your faith is the idea that of a dead faith, right? That James is talking about here is that the faith doesn't cause anything to happen in you. The idea here is that your faith is not moving you to be aligned with God. And if it's not moving you to be aligned with God, then you should be concerned. There's a concerning thing. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not my call. I'm just saying it's a cause for concern. So The question is, have you changed for the better because of your relationship with God? Or do you show up to church or read the Bible, look into the mirror, like James chapter 1 is talking about, then walk away, letting nothing said impact the way you live or think? James chapter 2, verses 20 to 26 says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." You say, "Nolan, you're making a lot of statements here, but I'm not really seeing you use the Bible very much as part of talking about James." So we'll dive more into that. So James goes to two Old Testament passages in order to support this his claim, right? Right now, we understand that claim to be that we're justified by works, according to James, but that's not how we should understand it. So he goes to two Old Testament people to show that faith should produce works. And if it doesn't produce works, what good is it? James says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son. But if you go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, there's a confusing thing that happens here, where it says, this is right after Isaac, or right after God provides another sacrifice so that Isaac doesn't have to get sacrificed. You can read through the entire chapter if you want, but my point will still be valid. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 22, he says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" That's the result of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac and then it not happening. The result is God blesses him. But you'll notice here there's no mention that Abraham is justified for anything that he did in this passage. There's no attribution of, hey, you're made righteous because you did this. There's just, you're blessed because of doing the thing that I told you to do. Having the faith to do it. So the passage does not claim that he was made right before God by his works. So it's confusing that James would go there and say, see, Abraham's justified by works, because that's not what the passage does. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, about the same person, about Abraham, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So here we have, again, something that seems like Paul and James are disagreeing. Paul is saying that Abraham was deemed, or that because of Abraham's faith, it was counted to him as righteousness, not for anything that he did because he hadn't done anything yet, but God said, hey, because of your faith, I count this as to you as righteousness. So James and Paul both go to Abraham, but they go to two different times in his life. Paul is saying that Abraham was justified before any works. It is not the work that he did that justified him, but his faith that made him right with God. The works he did came after his faith. Paul is referencing Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, which happens before 22, because that's how numbers work. And he says here in verses 4 to 6, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. This is talking about a servant of Abraham's when he was like, I don't have any children, this guy's going to be my heir. God's like, no, it's fine, don't worry about it. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the passage that Paul goes to does say that faith is what was counted as righteousness. Another word for the idea of being acceptable before God or being right before God. So this is the same concept, same idea of being justified before God. So the question becomes, okay, Paul goes to Abraham, says he's justified by faith. When we go back to that passage, it does support that he's justified by faith. James says he's justified by works. When we go to that passage, it doesn't seem to support that. What's up with that? So Paul goes to the place that specifically calls out when righteousness was accredited to Abraham. James claims that Abraham was justified by his works, but goes to the passage that doesn't really indicate anything other than Abraham was blessed because of the work he did in faith. So my understanding is that James goes to this passage because it is the instance where Abraham's faith was proven by his works. In fact, if you look at verse 22 of James chapter 2, he says that works was active with his faith and that faith was completed by his works. So James even is acknowledging that faith is involved here somehow. It's not just works that matter. He says his faith was completed because his work proved that he had complete and other. So, sorry. Reboot. Cool. All right. So James is saying that his faith was completed because his works proved that he had complete and utter faith in God. Abraham was justified by faith, as we see with Paul, and we see with James that being made right before God was proven by Abraham's actions. Hebrews 11, chapter 17, verse 19, gives us a further glimpse into what was going on in Abraham's mind during this whole process. He says, by faith, Abraham, so Hebrews says, by faith, cool. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's faith was complete. He trusted that God would fulfill his promise through Isaac no matter what. God had said, hey, through Isaac, I'm going to fulfill this promise. And then God says, hey, go sacrifice your son Isaac. So Abraham might have been justifiably confused by saying, hey, but I thought you said that you would fulfill this promise. So through Isaac, if he's dead, he can't really have kids because he's dead. Which is fair. But Abraham didn't say that. He said, all right, bet. And went ahead and went through the process of getting ready to sacrifice his son because he trusted that God would fulfill his promise through Isaac no matter what. So even if Isaac died, he still trusted that God was going to fulfill the promise through Isaac somehow. And that would have meant that he had to be raised from the dead. So Abraham had so much faith in God before his work here that his faith drove him to trust that God will fulfill his promise through Isaac. And so he went ahead with attempting to sacrifice his son, which is crazy. And I don't feel bad saying that. Okay. Abraham was, so He only did what he did because he had the faith in the promise of God. He wouldn't have done that if he didn't have faith that God would have fulfilled his promise. Verse 23 of James 2 says, "This fulfilled the scripture that Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness because it proves that he did in fact believe God." So this idea of proving it was counted as righteousness, we saw that that phrase that's being quoted there in James is actually going back to the righteousness that was bestowed upon him because of his faith, not by his works. So James is, the point that James is making here is that Abraham had faith, and because he had faith, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac because he believed that God would raise his son from the dead because he believed that God would fulfill his promise through Isaac. And because his faith was so strong, he went forward and did the work thing. But he was already credited as righteous before the work thing. The work thing just proved his faith. It is not that his work justified him. It is that his work proved his faith, and so it proves that he was justified. Verse 24 said, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." This is a hard verse because, so what's up with solo fide that literally says by faith alone? Because James right here says not by faith alone. This is a good question. Thanks for bringing it up. I appreciate it. It says, and more importantly, really, besides the solo fide thing, more importantly, why does Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10 say that we're saved by grace? That for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not this of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not result of works, so that no one may boast. So why does James say that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? But Paul seems to indicate here that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and not by our works. I'm going to say Calvary curse word because nobody likes this guy in Calvary. But John Calvin put it this way. "I wish the reader to understand that as often as we mention faith alone in this question, we are not thinking of a dead faith, which worketh not by love, but holding faith to be the only cause of justification. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone." So Calvin is indicating here that we are justified by faith alone, but the faith alone that we have is not alone, because the faith that is saving will be accompanied by works. Not that the works save. Make that clear. Works don't save. Cool. James' point here is that true, genuine faith should have good works as evidence of that faith, not that good works make you right before God. So when he says you're justified by works and not by faith alone, I think that I agree with Calvin here, that it's this idea that the faith alone that we are justified by is not alone, because it will produce good works. Verse 25 of James chapter 2 says, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Checkmate, James. Again, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So Hebrews says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. So Rahab's work was evidence of her faith. She hid the spies, the messengers, because she had faith in God. Specifically in that she knew the reputation of the Israelites, that they came and they destroyed and they conquered and they had a winning streak. And she's like, "Hey, I believe that your God will destroy my city. I'm going to save you. Can we work out a deal here?" Because she had faith in God's wrath. So in our eyes, both Abraham and Rahab were right before God. So I think the idea here in James that's kind of being communicated here is, in our eyes, when we look at Abraham and we look at Rahab, we see them as right before God because of what we see them do, right? If God just said, "Hey, Abraham, because of your faith, you're counted as righteousness," or righteousness is counted towards you because of your faith. And then we heard nothing about Abraham at all from that point on. We could believe that, but we'd have no evidence that Abraham truly believed that what God said to him was true, because we wouldn't have read or seen anything that exhibited that he believed that it was true. So I think if we look at James, in our eyes, Abraham and Rahab were just right before God because we saw the evidence of their faith, the good work they did. But in God's eyes, they had already been justified before they had done a work, because God knew their faith. The work was just the outward evidence of what God already knew. Verse 26 of James chapter 2 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And this is just saying, if your faith acts like a dead body, lifeless, doing nothing, what makes you think your faith is living? I mean, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, if it looks like it's dead and it sounds like it's dead, it's probably dead. So this can be a scary passage. Just all of this passage can be scary. It's easy to fall into the trap of, am I doing enough? It's easy to spiral into doing things just to check off the list that you've done them. So we shouldn't do things to check off a list. We should do things because it is the will of God. So if you're saying, okay, now I need to go and do X, Y, and Z in order to show that I'm saved, are you doing that because you want fire insurance and you're like, okay, now I got to add more work things on to get fire insurance? Because that would be works that you're trying to do in order to gain salvation, which is not what's going on here. The idea is, I have faith in God, and I put my faith and trust in God. I have given God my life, and because I have given God my life, I want to show that I have given God my life by doing works, not because I think that the works are going to give me fire insurance, but because I think the works are what God wants me to do. And that's the distinguishment, right? Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. It makes all of this much clearer, and I should have just read this and called it done. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So I hope that you'll agree that Paul and James agree, even though it was a confusing point to get there. But also 1 John is in agreement here with Paul and James that we are made righteous before God because of Christ. 1 John says that Christ stands as an advocate for us, to advocate for us on our behalf, even when we sin and when we fall and when we fail. And that by Christ we are made righteous before God. And he's saying here that if we know Christ, if we say and have faith in Christ, we should keep his commandments. So the obedience to the commandments of Christ is evidence of our faith. That's how we know him. So 1 John puts it pretty clearly. We do the works, and works are produced from our saving faith, because when they're produced from our saving faith, that gives us confidence that we know God and truly believe in him, right? It's scary when you're in a position where you're not doing anything for God, whether that's working on sin in your life or doing whatever it is that God wants you to be doing. It's scary to be in that position sometimes, because it makes you feel like, okay, maybe I'm not Christian or I'm not good enough. And there are certainly times where that happens, and that doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation in that instance. It just means that, hey, this is a wake-up call. Got to get on the right track, guys. We got to continue to live our lives for Christ throughout our entire life, not just at one point I say, okay, I have faith in Christ, and then don't do anything. My life doesn't change. Did I really have faith in Christ at that point? We should be having good works, which is aligning ourselves with the will of God, coming forth from a true, genuine belief in Christ. 1 John is saying, remember, we may not be perfect, but we are saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith in Christ, because Christ has paid for our sins and acts as our advocate before God. We can have the confidence in our faith by following Jesus. We ought to be walking the walk, not because the works save us, but because we say that we abide in Christ. And if we abide in Christ, we should be walking the walk and following after Christ. To put it as simply as I can, again, because I'm really concerned that this is confusing, so I'm just hammering this in as much as I can. To put it as simply as I can, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God working through us and in us is the evidence of that saving faith, not the thing that saves us. Let's pray. Dear Father, thanks today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for saving us who are unrighteous, unjust, for bringing us into your family, into your fold. Thank you, Lord, for working in us and through us, for choosing to use us, Lord, even in our weakness. Thank you for being glorified in all that we do, for your will. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to go forth this week and do what it is that you have called us to do, not because it saves us, but because we truly love you and care for you. And we want to live our lives for you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.